I had sort of decided what to do, and then, as you know, I went away yesterday and the day before to go and collect Simon from Catterick, and last night I suddenly thought, no, that's not what I should be doing. So this morning I put down what I felt God wanted me to do. I haven't got enough for all of us. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have got your Bibles with you. Are you all right sharing, Sharon? Can I borrow this one? Okay, I'm going to read the Message version on the right-hand side of your page. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. Regarding this next item, I am not at all pleased. I'm getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best. First, I get this report on your divisiveness, competing with and criticizing each other. I'm reluctant to believe it, but there it is. The best that can be said for it is the testing process will bring truth into the open and confirm it. And then I find that you bring divisions to worship. You come together instead of eating the Lord's Supper. You bring in a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out, too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed you would stoop to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact your words and actions, in your words and actions, the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care, about the broken body of the Master, when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you, even now, are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. So, my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're so hungry you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal, a love feast. So, Father, I just pray that as I speak about this passage, you would just help me to say what it is that is on your heart. Father, we want to be changed. We want to be reverent. We want to understand and follow the way that is right, the way that is good, the way that is holy. We want to treat the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, with reverence and awe, in remembrance of what you have done for us. So I pray, Father, you just help me and help everyone to hear what you want to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I kind of feel a bit uncomfortable because I don't think in any way we are fit the bill of what he of what Paul is addressing here in Corinthians. Okay. However, is it possible for you to not that have that on the, or just turn the thing off? However, I really felt this is what I should be speaking about. So, if there's one thing I think really we need to get out of this is actually the reverence that we should be treating the Lord's Supper with, the importance of it. But having said that, as I look through it, there are quite a few things that I thought, well, that's really interesting that that God has led me to this. So what I want to start with is just give you a little background to Corinthians, to the passage, then what the problem is that Paul is addressing, and then the solution, what the answer is. And through the solution, I hope that we will learn and change, because I feel there is absolutely no point in anything being spoken if it doesn't actually change us in some fashion, move another step closer to where you know what we ought to become. So so that's kind of my plan. Thinking about the fact that we've gone through Ephesians and all that we talked about in Ephesians, I don't know about you, but it's a really uplifting, gentle, loving, encouraging book. And it was, if you remember, probably a letter, a circular letter that was written to go around a number of churches. It was not addressing a specific problem. It was a letter written to encourage everyone. Jolly good chaps, let's keep going. As I said, it's very uplifting and very positive. The letter Corinthians, however, was written to the church at Corinth. It was sent to address some specific problems that were occurring at that church. Just, it interested me, it was actually probably written whilst he was in Ephesus. That's just a coincidence that I thought was amusing. The letter was written, it was a specific reply to two letters that Paul had received. And as I said, it was addressing specific issues. And overall, I think you could say that Paul was writing the letter to try and get this church at Corinth, which he'd established, back on the right track. It's very strongly worded. It's very strongly worded. But he wanted to see change. He wanted the best for them. It wasn't just like, I'm going to have a go at you. I'm going to have a go at you, but actually I want to see change. So it was written to Corinth. And I think, obviously, to gain some understanding of what it was about, you have to understand what Corinth was like, the city. I've written down it was a large, prosperous, cosmopolitan port. It was a very big place, very wealthy, very prosperous. It was a hub for commerce between Italy and Asia. It was a real central place. I mean, actually, to my mind, in some ways, it reminds me of Redhill, Reigate, you know, and Crawley, where we are kind of central between London and Brighton. That lots of things go through here. We're not London. We're not a really big place of ourselves, but actually a lot of stuff happens. It's a very cosmopolitan place. There was a great ethnic diversity in Corinth. Does that remind us actually of any of the whole country now? But, you know, I think certainly Crawley has a huge, huge diversity. I have to admit to not knowing about Redhill, Reigate to quite the same amount. But, you know, so there were lots of different people there. It enjoyed great commercial success. As I said, very prosperous. It was also extremely well known for its decadence and immorality. It had that name. It's a place that people went to. Not a reputation I think is particularly good personally, but there we go. Greek plays apparently depicted the Corinthians as drunkards and reprobates. I looked up reprobates, and one of the things it said is they're likely people who are likely not to get to heaven, basically, that they are on the way in the wrong direction. So, I mean, that to my mind is pretty strong. And there was a Greek verb was coined, which was Corinthiazomai. Means to act like a Corinthian. So if I imagine that was quite an insult. Or maybe some people might view it not an insult, but it meant that you... So the point is, it's quite well known for this, okay? It's got a name. It's a very pagan society. There were numerous temples, shrines and altars. The main thing was worship was Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. There were over 1,000 prostitutes connected to the temple, which was dedicated to Aphrodite, apparently. So I hope you're getting a picture of the sort of city, the sort of place it was. Now, alongside that, the church at Corinth had begun about 4 years before this letter, and the Corinth became really actually quite central for spreading the gospel. I think partly because it's so cosmopolitan, there is the availability, lots of people probably looking for something, you know, in all that immorality, but actually not really being happy, as we know that actually things do not answer the central need that we have. Okay, it doesn't matter what you do. The fact that it is a hub for commerce, people are going out to all sorts of places, made it ideal for the gospel then to go off to other places. People hear about it and they go back. So although it was this really immoral place, it was also a place the gospel could grow. However, the church had serious problems. One, the sexual immorality. You know, it is in a city where sexual immorality was not only acceptable, it was positively the way of life. And you've got people coming into the church who, to be generous to them, needed to get rid of their old selves. The other thing that you read, if you read through Corinthians, there were lots of factions. It's a very divided church. There was an abuse of spiritual gifts going on. There was a lack of love and unity. And what struck me was we talked so much in Ephesians. The basis of Ephesians was act in love and unity. Look how God has changed you. There was the old person, but now I want you to be a new man. You can now act in a new way. You not just act, but you have your heart needs to be changed. And this is part of what Paul is addressing to Corinthians. In Corinthians. So that's the background. The main problem I feel is when you read through the whole of Corinthians that Paul was addressing was not so much whether they were saved. These were people who clearly were saved. They knew God. They had faith. However, they were not progressing in sanctification. Okay? They knew God, but they were not allowing themselves to be changed or actively making sure they did change. Okay. In the liberty that they've been given by being saved, look, you know, you are a sinner, God forgives everything, you know, you're okay, you're going to heaven, there were two responses to that. One of the responses, which Paul addresses in another letter to another church, and I've forgotten which church it is, one of the responses is, you mustn't do anything wrong. You've got to get everything right. Okay? Legalism. The other response is, oh, hey, it's fine. God's forgiven us. You can do what you like. Okay? You actually need to tread a line down the middle. So this is the, we can do whatever we fancy. And they were carrying on doing what they fancied. The next problem, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 11, is about their lack of unity and love for each other. You know, some of you are hungry, some of you are wealthy, you're bringing along stuff, you're eating it all, and you don't care about the others. What about the poor? What about the needy? They just were concerned of self, not caring for each other. He addressed the divisions within the church. Paul was talking about, actually, there are divisions. There is some benefit about there being some divisions. In the fact that there are some divisions, I can actually see some of you are doing a good job. But actually, they're not good. Okay? And then he's obviously talking about drunkenness. Some of you are even having to be carried home because you're so drunk. There's obviously greed, you know. There's a big meal there, you're stuffing your faces. And also the selfishness, the lack of concern for each other. So those are the kinds of problems he's addressing. So what are the solutions? In chapter 10, verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You cannot be split. You have to go one way or the other. And this is actually something I think, one of the things I think we can really learn from this. In my terms, when I was first saved, my prayer to God was, if I'm going to do this, God, I'm going to be wholehearted. I'm not going to faff around. I'm all out for you. Now, I know I've not managed that all the way through, but actually, I want to be sold out for God. I want to give God everything. And I think one of the things, one of the answers, one of the solutions to the problems that we need to learn is to be sold out for God, not to compromise. Now, that is really, really hard. What do we do day by day? What do I do when I'm tired? And I don't fancy getting up and getting on. Now that seems like a tiny little thing, but actually I could call it laziness. I could call it not being bothered. As Jesus said to the disciples, you know, come with me, come and help me. I need to go and pray. Come and stay with me. Come and watch with me for an hour. And they fell asleep. Could you not watch for an hour? Just thinking about this prayer meeting. Can we give that an hour? A half an hour? No, I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. I can't fit that in. Well, that may be true, and you need to examine those things yourself. But is some of it because we're being slightly double-minded? Where we get a prayer request through. Do you give a throwaway prayer? Or do I actually say, right, I'm going to turn the television off. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. How long's a television program? Mostly they're about half an hour, aren't they? Some are an hour. Instead of watching a program for half an hour, which frankly, how much real benefit is that to us? Why don't we pray for half an hour? Now, I don't want this to be said in a way that's really negative and putting us down. I actually want it to be, I want you to hear it as an encouragement. We cannot afford to be double-minded. As we learned so much through Ephesians, it's where we are double-minded that Satan can just grab hold. Satan so seldom that one of the fiery darts that he throws are so seldom obvious. Okay? They are mostly little things that sneak in that we don't really notice. Well, it's fine just to watch that. It's fine just to use that swear word. What's one word? It's all these little things that add up to us not being sanctified, or not being sanctified. We are sanctified. We are on that road. But these little things, I think, are the hardest things to take care of. We are good in addressing big stuff. We're not good at addressing little things because they're not important. Well, yes, they are. You cannot take part in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Well, that sounds so black and white. But you can't do it. So he says, now in giving you these structures, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So he recognizes there are divisions. Then there are also factions, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So he recognizes that out of that you can see the people are going the right way, and there are others who aren't. But when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? One of the things they did very often was, it was based on the Passover. You know, in the Passover they had a big meal, and it was at the Passover that Jesus instigated this specific thing, the Lord's Supper, communion, breaking of bread. And it was in that time that Jesus took the bread and the wine, and he said, look, whenever you do this, remember me. What they used to do very often was they would, not just on Passover, which was an annual thing, but very, very, very regularly, I mean weekly at least, would be gathering together with a big meal, and they'd all get together and they'd eat their meal together. And it was during that time that they would, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. So what was happening is some of them who would bring along plenty would stuff themselves, not thinking about the ones who had little, who brought little. Now surely, and I'm sure we would all be good at this, we would be making sure, hey, no, you eat first, I know you have less. And they were just going, well, I brought the most, I'm going to have the most. Okay. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Now the importance of this is, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He is linking together the church with the poor. Do you despise the church and shame the poor? And it really got me thinking about what we've talked about. What are we going to do over the Christmas period? And long term, what are we going to do? Can we not be reaching out weekly, monthly? Can we not be doing something? Are we going to, you know, collect something and give something at Christmas, gifts to those who have less than us? You know, no matter how little we've got, there's others who have got less. And I felt quite challenged when I read that. So let's just really think about that. But here, the point is, he connects the church with the poor, which I'd not really realized the depth of that connection. There's the you know, Of course, I'm not selfish. Of course, I'm caring for the poor. Of course, I'm a good Christian. But actually, I don't despise the church at all. Of course, I don't look down on the church. And that's in many ways probably true. But to connect the poor with the church and the importance of reaching out, I felt quite challenged by that. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Wow, that's so strong. The whole point is that breaking the bread reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. We are saved. Paul was not disputing the fact that the guys in Corinth were saved. But what he was saying is, you are not acting out your salvation. You're not showing to others how you have changed. How we have changed is what God has done for us, which is our salvation. So there is a connection between them. I hope that's clear. What makes this even perhaps, what makes it slightly more difficult is that it is not just a question of, oh, well, I better give some money. What Paul always talks about is your heart change. As we remember from Ephesians, we are new men. Our hearts and our mindsets need to be changed. But some of that comes from, if you start doing something, and if you start praying, Father, forgive me for being selfish, forgive me for doing this, then that change will start to come. There is no room for divisions on any basis. Now, we do not have divisions. That's a fantastic situation. But are we divided from other churches? I know we have no connections really at the moment. But that's not that we are divided. It's not saying we look down on any other church. We just haven't made them. But my point is, we just need to be careful. In the past, there have been occasions when I have heard Christians saying, oh, there's such and such new church has opened, but it is Christian, but their teaching is X, Y, Z, and that is so wrong. You mustn't go there. They are so wrong. That attitude is wrong. There shouldn't be division. They may have a different view on something, but if they really are Christians, if they are following God, they we're all the same. We're one body. Again, back to Ephesians. It's so much. We're one body. We must not have divisions. When you take the bread, when Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks. How great is our thanksgiving? How full of thanksgiving is our heart? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That is fantastic. But how full of thanksgiving am I for that? How full of thanksgiving am I for what Christ has done? From thanksgiving comes joy. You can't be full of thanksgiving. Here's a birthday present. Here, oh yeah, great, thank you very much. I'm so happy. You can't do it. With lower joy and love, that attitude of love, you can't have divisions and love each other. So, I would say there are three main solutions that Paul gave The first one is to include the entire body of Christ in one's worship, in the time of thanksgiving, in the time of praise, in this time of gathering together for the Lord's Supper, in the time of us gathering together as a church, in our time of being the body of Christ. It must be inclusive. Whoever walks through that door, we must include. Well, I can't talk to that person. They're different to me. They don't have the same outlook. Well, maybe it is difficult, but we must include them. And hopefully, as we grow, actually that will become easier anyway, because the more people there are, the more hopefully there will be people to include everyone. But either way, our attitude must be inclusive. We mustn't look at anybody and say, well, they're not like us. We're not going to include them. We don't want them. It must be inclusive for the whole body of Christ. We must capture the significance of the Lord's Supper. How important is breaking of bread? It is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. That is so quick to say, but the depth of that, I'm not sure will take a lifetime to understand. If there is one thing that our type of churches are less good at, is the fact that we take the breaking of bread as being such a fun, joyful, happy time. It is, but we also need to have the awe and reverence for what Christ has done. I think the answer to the nervousness is actually the third point that he's about to make, that in verses 27 onwards, he goes, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, that's really bad. I mean, that's like you have drunk judgment upon yourself. That is, like, so serious. You are saved, but you are going to face the King of Kings, and he's not going to be happy with you. Verse 28 is the answer. But let a man examine himself. We do not ever need to eat and drink and feel guilty. We examine ourselves, and so let him eat and drink of the cup. Eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself. But if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we would not be judged. Okay? So there is no need to have communion and feel guilt, feel shamed, feel that we are in the wrong. All we need to do is look at ourselves, come before God in all honesty. Father, forgive me for anything I've done wrong. If there's anything specific you can think of, Father, forgive me for watching that program instead of praying, whatever it might be. And know what is the answer? What exactly we're celebrating, that Christ is the answer. I am forgiven. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're sorted. So long as, not you, we, so long as I confess my sins, he forgives me. He forgives me and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I'm sorted. I can eat and drink with a clear conscience. And then, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So that's talking specifically about them having this meal. It's not so much the breaking of the bread. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Okay, so he's very much, look, check yourselves out. It sounds really heavy, but ultimately it's just check yourselves out. You know, God is not in the business of saying, you didn't think of that sin, so you're in trouble now. If there is something God wants us to confess, it will come to mind. He wants us to walk. We're little children. We're his children. He loves us. You know, if there's something we need to say sorry for, I think he'll mention it. If he's quite happy, Father, Lord, I'm really sorry if there's anything. Lord, search me and try me, Lord. Check out my heart. Check out my attitude. No, I can't think of anything, God. But if there was anything, I'm sorry. God says, yeah, hey, come. That's fine. So those three things, be inclusive of all the body of Christ, of everybody. And as I say, when people come in, we need to be inclusive. Love everyone, accept everyone. Accept the sinner, not the sin. We accept everyone. We accept every person. Be aware of the significance of the Lord's Supper. And that means really thinking about what the bread and wine mean, what they signify. The bread, his body that was broken. He takes the bread. This is my body which was broken for you. Our Jesus came. He who was God set it all aside. He allowed himself to be led. He allowed himself to be despised and rejected. He allowed himself to be spat upon. This is my body. I'm giving it freely for you, that you can have relationship with me. This is the wine. Remember, the wine represents his blood, the blood that was spilled, the blood that was poured out. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all out for us. Dwell on that. Consider it. Think about it. Try and think of just one bit of it. Really dwell about it, because it's too big a thing to take hold of. And finally, judge ourselves. Check out our hearts. Check out our attitude. Check out our thinking. Check out our motivations. You know, all those different things. But ultimately, it is also, although Paul has written this in very strong words, addressing a place which was really in quite a bad way because of where they're living. And I would suggest that some of it is like, be aware that although, you know, the whole being of the world but not in the world, in the world but not of the world, you know, that way around, in the world but not of the world. The fact is, we live here, there are people all around us doing bad things. Just don't let that seep in. Paul was addressing a place where out there was very much being allowed to be part of what was going on. Society, I hate to say it, because it's something I've always felt, is actually I don't think things were always better yesterday. But actually I do think society, if it isn't actually getting worse, we certainly are hearing of stuff far more than we ever were. And the dark really is pretty dark at the moment. But we must not allow that to seep into here, into our hearts, into our attitudes, into our way of thinking. One thing, for example, right now, the whole financial stuff that's going on, how difficult it is. I wouldn't be surprised if every one of us is being affected in one way or another. But, and it's a really big but, we do not have to be downcast about it. We have a Father in heaven who loves us. Even if stuff here is the worst it can possibly be, we know where we're going. And we know why we're going there. So we can be filled with a reality of joy and happiness and thanksgiving and love because of Jesus, no matter what the circumstances around us are. We have an answer. So although this may well have been quite a serious letter to the Corinthians, I feel we can actually take a lot of encouragement out of it, because he's actually giving us answers. How to work, how to walk, how to be changed. So, as we are going to go into worship now, have you got a quiet song? Because I'd really like us to spend a bit of time. The first one. So in the first song, in the first song, stand up if you want to stand up, but really, really take the time before God, just thinking about what he's done for us. You know, judging yourselves, just dwelling on him and what he's done. And then we'll bring the bread and wine forward, and whenever you want to take it, if you want to share it with each other, come and break the bread and have it with each other as many times as you want. You know, we'll just bring it forward here. And just come whenever you're ready through the next the three songs afterwards.
Yeah.
You are allowed not to take it. I would strongly recommend you do, because it's actually in taking the bread and wine that you bring yourselves, you're taking hold of what God has done for you. And there is, you know, taking the bread is not... Like in the Catholic Church, you can't take the bread and wine because it is so serious. If there's the slightest thing wrong, you mustn't take it because you'll be in bad trouble. We do not believe that. Okay? If you have done something seriously wrong that you need to repent of, and you're saying, I'm not going to repent of that, yes, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But I don't believe any of us are in that situation. And actually, the bread and wine, there is a spiritual aspect to it. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us, and as we eat and drink, he will change. He will change us. He will help us to grow. And actually, there is a benefit. There is a great benefit from taking part. Okay? Okay. Well, that's good. Do not panic. Fiery dart, okay? Panic is a fiery dart. And one of the things is A, repent of it. Two things. Well, A, repent of it. But B, it's a fiery dart. It's of the enemy. He is wanting you not to have this thing that's beneficial. You know, if you've got a splinter in your finger and he's saying, whoa, you can't use tweezers. Tweezers are bad for you. You know, but all you need to do is pull the splinter out and it's sorted. Okay, so no, there is no, you have to have it. But Jesus says, whenever you do this, you know, he wants us to, because it's good for us.
I just wonder how many people kind of come back to tribulation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, lots, I'm sure. But it's not, it's a joyful thing. It is a joyful thing. I know I've tried to say, you know, we overstep into joy a bit too much, but actually it really is joyful. But we also, I suppose we need to approach the breaking of the bread joyfully, because it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. But we look at Jesus with awe. There is that reverence alongside. So it is both together.
No.
Awe and reverence is not somber. Somber, to me, I might look that up, but is like wearing black clothes and being really hoarse. But reverence and awe is just like, oh, wow. You are You're amazing, Lord. What you've done for me is amazing. That you should have chosen to die for me, that you would have given your life for me, even when I was dead in my sins, even when I was so far from you, I mattered so much to you, that you chose to set aside your majesty. You chose to be whipped and scourged. You chose to be spat upon. You chose to have your blood shed so that I can know you. That is just awesome, Lord. But it's given me the availability of walking through life, not being tied down by the darkness, not being trapped, not being the object of the attacks of Satan. You have given me the availability of walking as a prince, as a princess. You've given me the availability of walking through this land with my head held high. I do not have to walk anymore with my head bowed low. I am set free. I am a new creation. I am a new man. I'm a new person. And I love and I worship you, Lord, because of what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if there is anything that I do wrong, and I know that I do day after day after day, but Lord, your grace is such that you just cleanse me from this stuff. Mm. Even when I walk into things, and I realize I'm walking into it, I can just turn once more to you. And I know that, Lord, you will and do forgive me. And not only that, you wipe it all away. So when I come to you and Lord, and I say, I've done it again, God. You say, what do you mean again? What do you mean? I've already completely forgotten. It's gone. It's as if it never happened. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are changing me from one glory to another. Thank you, Lord, that I have a future and a hope which is completely certain. And whatever goes on, Lord, I know that I have a room that I am going to go to. I have security. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.